comfort comes, it comes through the unconditional love of God. Many of us may have come from homes where we weren't loved unconditionally, and the whole concept of unconditional love or a father's love is rather foreign to us if we came from a hostile home environment. But to be loved unconditionally, to be loved so totally, the basic theme of the Christian gospel is found in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life." So when you think about comfort, understand that comfort, real comfort, is really born from the Father heart of God for you, that he knows you totally. He understands the wounds, the scars that you've experienced, and he accepts you right where you are. And the one who knows you best loves you most. And that's an incredible reality. And for people outside of faith, it's difficult to conceive of that and how it can be such an incredible strength to us as we walk through the trials of life. Well, today we want to talk about comfort, and I want to give you a different definition for what we understand as comfort. And I'll explain in just a moment, but let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that we are in this place to sing songs of praise and worship, that we are able to fellowship with each other and love on each other. And thank you that you take broken people and you offer comfort and you strengthen and you build and you encourage and you use them to encourage and comfort others. Lord, let us be that kind of people. I'm thinking about Jesus on the night before his crucifixion, and his disciples were shattered. Their world was coming apart. And here Jesus, when he most needed their comfort, they were myopic and focused on their own distress. But Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." That's comfort. It's that wonderful hope of the eternal. That's comfort. Thank you, Lord. Guide us in worship as we study your word together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of today's message is Comfort for Broken People. If I was to ask you, are you a broken person? Most of us would say, "Nah, I'm not a broken person." Perhaps many of us would say that. Or if we're really gut-level honest, we might say, "Yeah, I've experienced some real brokenness in my life. But as I've come to know God's holiness, his perfection, his standard, I recognize afresh just how broken I have been." And even Isaiah, when he went to the temple to pray in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he gets a glimpse of the holiness, the majesty, the enormity of who God is, his perfection. And he's smitten with his own brokenness. He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." What he's saying is, I feel like I'm being torn apart by the sheer vision of God's perfection. And it highlights my own imperfection. Well, is that what God wants to do, is just bring us down, make us feel bad about ourselves? No. It's really paradoxical, because he needs to break us down before he can build us up. The way up is the way down. And as we come to understand our brokenness, that's when he really begins to minister his healing and his wholeness in our lives. That's a wonderful truth. It's ironic. It doesn't fit. When we think about comfort, Jan, thank you for your prayer this morning. I was thinking about Linus and Charlie Brown, about how he had a security blanket. He carried that everywhere he went, and that gave him a sense of peace and comfort. And when you think about comfort, it might be that big lazy boy, overstuffed lazy boy that you have home. You just kind of sink into it, and you watch the hockey game. Or perhaps it's a hammock that's strung in the yard, and it kind of drifts with the breeze a little bit, and you relax, you feel comfortable, because the kids are away right now. Your wife doesn't have a honeydew list. The lawn is mowed. All is good with your world, and you feel that sense of comfort. There's many different things in life that give us comfort. It might be a conversation with a dear friend that gives us comfort. It might be a warm chicken pot pie, comfort food. That might give us comfort too. there's a lot of good things that we have in this life that provide comfort. But let me say that the text that Jan read for us this morning doesn't mean comfort in that respect. The word comfort in this particular text is derived from a Latin root which means courage, bravery, strength. Courage, bravery, and strength. That's a different concept to the comfort that we know and understand. We think comfort equals cushy. Comfort equals ease. It's like that red button for Staples. It's the easy button. You pound on that puppy and all of a sudden everything gets easier. But that's not the comfort that Paul is talking about. That's why Greek and Hebrew, the original language, is so important to understand the text of Scripture. Because here in this case, comfort means courage, bravery, and strength. It's courage. Now, that's a different concept. Isn't it interesting? Because Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is really the same word as the word for comfort. That's a twist to our understanding of Scripture. But what about when my heart is breaking? What about when I'm overwhelmed with anxiety or despair or depression? Can God actually intercede and give me comfort? Well, yes, He can. But His comfort comes through hope. Remember these three things in 1 Corinthians 13? But these three remain: faith, hope, and love. It comes through hope. And the hope that the Bible specifies is not just, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope my relatives can come for a visit. I hope everything works out in the end. See, there's so much uncertainty in that kind of hope. But the Bible, again, doesn't use hope with that kind of uncertainty. The Bible uses hope as a certainty. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a sure and certain hope. Not the same context as we use it in our everyday conversations. So I want to give you 4 points this morning. Number one, the need for hope. The need for comfort. The need for comfort. It's not a blanket, it's not a comfy chair, it's not coffee, it's not a warm bath. It's not the comfort of social connections or conversation with a trusted friend. That's not the comfort that we're talking about here. We're talking about our very real need for God's supernatural strength, courage, bravery, to live out the life that He's called us to live. Did you know Stats Canada says 1 in 5 Canadians suffer with mental health issues like anxiety and depression? Those are the two top issues that people are dealing with. So there's a very real need for comfort in our world today. And for us as believers, it's tough to be a follower of Christ. I mean, a serious, sincere, authentic follower of Christ. It's tough because there's all kinds of mitigating factors that come against us to discourage our walk, to undermine our faith, to fill us with distress and despair. It's tough to be a Christian. It was tough for Paul, really tough for Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, following Christ, sharing Christ, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they used to say, blessed be the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here in the New Testament, they say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is making it very clear that Jesus, in in his humanity is submissive to the Father, but in his deity is equal to the Father. That's the connotation here. And there's blessing that goes to God because he is the giver of grace and mercy through Christ. Well, we as people, we suffer distress in a unique three-dimensional way. Can you tell me what it is? Anybody know? What's the three dimensions that we struggle with stress? It's the past, right? It's the present, and it's the future. We regret the past, we struggle with the present, and we worry about the future. It's tough to be a human being because there's stress that comes in a three-dimensional way, past, present, and future. We remember previous distresses, we're filled with griefs or regrets. Genesis 37, verse 35, it says, "And all Jacob's sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted." He was distressed because his sons had told him that Joseph had been devoured by a lion. Matthew 26, 75, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" How did Peter respond? After his failure, he went out and wept bitterly. So that's the past. The present, we face each day's troubles and worry. Matthew 6, 25, 32 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Isn't it true that we worry about our finances? We are troubled about our investments. We see the GDP dropping. We're heading into a recession. I think the news said we're down like 1.6% because of the tariffs. And we think in the back of our mind, how is this going to affect my bottom line? My stock investments, my RSPs, value of my home. What does retirement look like for me with everything that's happening? So we have to deal with the troubles and worry of today. And thirdly, we reflect on these things and dread what may come next. Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We rack up in our mind and heart all kinds of anxiety over stuff that could potentially happen, but most likely will not happen. We worry about our health. We worry about estranged relationships. We worry about the future of our job. We worry about what the future holds in terms of life and ministry and relationships. We can worry about so many things. So, number one, the need for comfort. Number two, the source of comfort. The source of comfort. I was just listening to the news this morning, and the number of overdose deaths continue to rise. It seems like for many people today, and they don't have to be drug users or drug addicts, we all self-medicate at certain levels, or we have. And I think it's very important to understand how we self-medicate, how we try to cope with the distress, despair, worries. How do we do it? Do we sink ourselves into a football game? Or a tennis match and try to forget the worries? How do we self-medicate? Do we drink excessively to take the edge off? Do we take extra sleeping pills so we can just get to sleep at night? How do we self-medicate to try to deal with the anxieties? God wants to set us free from self-medication, whatever form it might be. Going shopping, might be buying a new car. These things aren't bad. Watching a football game isn't bad. Having a glass of wine isn't a bad thing. The Bible says it's good for the stomach. Paul exhorted Timothy for his stomach's sake. It's not bad things. But if it's a point of reliance, a point of dependency, if it's a way of trying to take the edge off our pain and distress, it doesn't matter what it is, it could be food, then it's a dependency. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." You see, that's what our Christian faith is all about. It's learning to be dependent on Him. And it runs totally contrary to everything we've ever been taught, because right from the cradle we're told, hey, listen, you need to stand on your own 2 feet. Remember Mom, Dad saying that? You need to learn how to be independent. Now all of a sudden you become a follower of Christ. Now you've got to learn to be dependent on Him. And there's such a tendency to depend on our own resources. Why? It's active dependence. Whatever the trial we face, our Heavenly Father knows the situation and offers comfort as needed. The fact that He's the God of all comfort, how much comfort? All comfort. Teaches that all comfort ultimately comes from Him. And since He's the source of all comfort, He's the source of peace, happiness, and blessing. Have you found that to be true in your life? Have you found that His comfort brings that sense of peace, that sense of fullness? We're not looking to the world's things to try to take the edge off, but you're looking to Him and you're finding that place of peace. It's a real peace. It's a transcendent peace. There's no peace, no fullness like it. I think some of the moments when I've experienced the greatness of His peace has been when I've been studying His Word, allowing His Spirit to speak to me, being reassured of His love and His sovereignty, His plan for my life, my wife, my family's life, that He walks with me. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, the most often repeated command that Jesus gave was, fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, that's comfort, knowing that we have a Savior who walks with us, abides with us. The Scripture says the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Do you have a broken heart this morning? I know some of you do. And I want you to take note that all three persons of the Trinity participate in comforting us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they live with and in believers through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Father for a moment, Exodus 3:12. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I can't even speak very well. And God said, I will certainly be with you. That's where the comfort is knowing that God is with you. Then you see the Son, John 14, verse 18. Jesus said to His disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He says, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's an amazing thing to see the ministry of Christ taking place in people's lives who are brokenhearted, to see the reality of Christ's ministry, strengthening, emboldening, encouraging, supporting, healing. It's a wonderful thing. My wife and I, as I mentioned last week, were invited to a dinner party. The first question that the host asked, and this was a largely secular group of people, and the first question the host asked as we sat down on their beautiful patio overlooking the ocean was, Travis, can God heal? Well, that was a loaded question. I said, well, yes, absolutely He can heal. But they were thinking about physical healing. And I said, the greatest healing that can take place is a spiritual healing. The Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. What stripes? The stripes that Christ endured for our sake. He bore our sin, or the sin debt. He died in your place. He died in my place. He took the punishment, the wrath that was meant for each of us. Christ took that punishment on Himself. As He hung on the cross, He was in that moment comfortless because He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He died in your place. He died in my place. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute. The sin debt was completely paid by Christ. You don't need to stand before God and make an account or pay for your sin debt because Christ paid the entirety of your sin debt. As Jesus expired on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It was a complete work of grace for you and me. It's done." Receive that gift in fullness. Receive it. It's a powerful provision of Christ himself. Does God heal? Does he fulfill this ministry to the brokenhearted? I said to the crowd of people that were gathered there, I said, yes, you know, the greatest healing that he can do is in a heart and soul of a person who repents and believes. Repent and believe. And then I talked about how God can heal physically. But the ultimate healing is not a physical healing here, but that new body that Christ has promised, just like the body that Christ had when he came out of the grave. The only religious leader ever to come out of the grave was Christ. And he presented himself alive for 40 days to over 500 witnesses. Brand new body. Incredible body. So if you're tired of this old body, hold on to hope, because you get a new body just like Christ had when he came out of the tomb. And that body never gets sick or tired. That's a healing. So that's the ministry of God the Father, ministry of God the Son, and ministry of God the Spirit. John 14, verse 17, it says the Spirit, the Greek word there is parakletos, and it means comforter, counselor, or helper. The first part of the Greek is para, and it means alongside or beside. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside or inside and is walking close beside you. John 14, 17, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Have you noticed that? Like, I talk to so many people through the daily course of events about Jesus. And you look at this fantastic world and the creative genius, just the right amount of oxygen, just the right tilt of the angle of the earth, the right rotation of the earth, the plants, all of the fruits and vegetables. Where did all this stuff come from? The philosophical maxim is that design implies designer. Many quantum physicists are opting to intelligent design because they can't explain it any other way. They're not saying God created it. They're saying there's some intelligent force behind this, because there's no scientific explanation for what we have here. And if God can create this universe, he can certainly walk with you and comfort you and strengthen you. It says he'll dwell with you. And so here we see the triune God at work. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The love of God the Father, right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three agents working on your behalf internally. So as a result, here's the ipso facto. Here's the point that we're looking at. As a result, no past, present, or future distress can separate us from the love of God and the love that's in Christ. Romans 8, 35. This is a great verse. I recommend you memorize this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, perhaps, or famine, or nakedness, it's talking about impoverishment, or peril, or sword. I saw in the news that in Nigeria, hundreds of Christians, evangelicals, Baptists, Catholics, and other religious denominations are being killed by Islamic rebels who come across the border. Nigeria has an open border situation. And the Islamic rebels have taken advantage of it and come in and just wholesale slaughter people. And so there's a senator who's brought this before the president and has asked for intervention. But again, it's a challenge to pray for God's comfort for the persecuted church around the world. Many Christians, there's more Christians, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, that are being killed for their faith right now, at this moment, than any other time in history. We think about ancient Rome and the Christians that were being persecuted. We need to pray for comfort for the persecuted church. What is the definition of comfort? Is it cushy? Is it easy? No, it's strength, it's courage, it's bravery, it's being emboldened to stand for Christ. That's the comfort we're talking about today, along with the comfort that we need with the wounds that we've suffered. What shall separate us? Paul says to the church at Rome, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, is that comfort? Does that give you a sense of comfort? Doesn't matter what comes your way, what trial, what tribulation, nothing is going to separate you from Christ, the love of God. So here's an admonition. Turn your worries into prayers, and the God of peace will be with you. Turn your worries into prayers. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. If I were to ask you, what are you anxious for today? And we went through and I took the microphone and I had you say, what are you worried about today? What is it that you're worried about? And what voice are you listening to? Isn't it true we'll listen to that emotionally anxious voice, that distressing voice? We'll let that voice just talk on and on and on. But the Bible says don't do that. It says set your mind on things above. Think on those things that are pure and holy and true and of good report. We're responsible to the voice that we're going to listen to, right? Are we responsible to the voice we're going to listen to? We need to listen to the voice of the Spirit, speaking the words of truth from Scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. It's saying season every prayer liberally with the seasoning of thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't it great to have a guard over your heart and mind? For as a person thinks in his heart, so is he or is she. Okay, so the source, the need, the source, the ministry of comfort. Number three, the ministry of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:4, the God of all comfort. How much comfort? All comfort comforts us in all our tribulation. How much tribulation? All our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. What it's saying is you need to pay it forward with God's comfort. As God strengthens you, as he emboldens you in the midst of your circumstances, take that same spiritual strength and share it with people who are faint-hearted, who are weak, who are overwhelmed by their circumstances. Take that and share it with them. The comfort we Christians receive flows through us to others. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Sufferings and consolation. Sufferings and consolation. You see the juxtaposition, those two concepts. One side, you have suffering. On the other side, you have consolation or comfort. It's like the two are going hand in hand. The more we suffer, the more we're consoled. The more we're consoled, the more we can console others in their suffering. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What do you mean, Paul? Why does your suffering affect my salvation and my consolation? Why? Because they're providing an example of the sustaining power of God himself at work in his life and his ministry. We need profound examples to teach us that God's promise of comfort is true. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's a godly example in suffering and comfort. Matthew 25, verse 35. Here's an example of believers reaching out with the comfort of God to help others. Jesus says in this parable, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and impoverished, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Right? You've experienced the comfort of the Lord. And so we gather the food for the Sydney Lions Food Bank. It's a way of expressing the Father heart of God to the impoverished in our own community. One example, and there are many. And we thank you for your faithfulness in all these things. In bringing comfort to those in trouble, we glorify God by giving a glimpse of how he comforts those who are in distress. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with everybody." Well, how do you do that? Sometimes it exceeds our capacity, doesn't it? In fact, most times it exceeds our ability to really comfort and love in the way we should comfort others in love. How's that accomplished? "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." We need that active dependence upon the indwelling Spirit to love and care for those around us. Well, here's the final point, number four, the promise of eternal comfort. So we've looked at the need for comfort, the source of comfort, the ministry of comfort, and now the promise of comfort. This is guaranteed. 2 Corinthians 1:7, "And our hope for you is steadfast." Remember I gave you the definition of hope? It isn't just like, yeah, I wish that happens. This hope is a sure and certain hope. It's guaranteed to happen. "That your hope would be steadfast." If it was an unpredictable kind of thing, you wouldn't pray that it would be steadfast, because it wouldn't be steadfast by the mere definition of the word hope as we understand it in our society. But this is a certain hope, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Partakers of eternal comfort. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You know, in the book of Lamentations, it says, "Man was born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." Gives you a good word picture, doesn't it? From a fire, sparks flying upward. It's like, yeah, we're all kind of scorched by the flame of life. You know, the cinders and the ashes and the brokenness that comes. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." All these things are gone forever. It's the comfort of the Lord. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know the comfort of the Lord as a very present help in the time of need? Think about Hebrews 4. It says that we have a high priest. His name is Jesus, a compassionate high priest. If you're suffering, understand the text of Scripture says that Jesus is a compassionate high priest. He's not looking down at you waiting for you to stumble or saying, "Oh yeah, remember what you did last week? You blew it. And I'm keeping score." No, no. He's a compassionate high priest. And what does it tell us to do? It says to come boldly, boldly before the throne of God, in order that we might find grace in a time of need. The Greek there means in the nick of time. And what it's referring to is we reach a point where we feel so downtrodden, so beaten down by life, and we just need that extra measure of God's grace, his comfort, strengthening, emboldening, courage to face the day, whatever the trial is, in the nick of time. His grace is there for you, for me. Reach out, receive it fully. Live and walk in that grace, in that comfort, in the tenderness of the Father heart of God for you through Christ. Father, thank you for the text of Scripture. Thank you for how you teach us, how you instruct us. Thank you, Father, that these are precious people that you love more than they can imagine. Lord, I pray that we would get a glimpse of just how great is your love. and that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. We're secure in that love. I pray we'd be comforted by the knowledge of your unconditional care for us. Thank you, Lord, and strengthen us, empower us, that we can strengthen and empower our brothers and sisters. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't we stand? We've got a closing